looked out my window in my study recently, and I noticed a little bird. Among other things, this little bird was trying to find the last few grains of seed from flowers or from foliage or little pieces of grass before the snow would come, sort of a last feed, I guess, before the white stuff would cover the earth in our part of the country, by the way, in which I almost didn't get here because it did snow about 9 inches morning that I left yesterday morning. The plane after me didn't take off, so I'm here, thank the Lord. But I watched this little bird. And as I watched him, I thought to myself, that bird never relaxes. Never relaxes. Just a little thing, kind of like a sparrow, a chickadee or something. I'm not a bird watcher, but just one of those little creatures, you know. And he'd peck there for a minute, and then he'd look up. And he'd peck for a minute, and he'd look around. And then he'd flutter off over here, and he'd sit on a branch, and he'd flutter back. And I thought, what a way to live, really. Think about it. Always on guard. Always watching. And then I thought, maybe we should be more like that little bird. Maybe that's what's happened to us as believers in the last days. We are not watching anymore. See, that little bird has to watch because if he's not careful, a predator will get him. A cat will stalk him and pounce on him, or a hawk will come down and snatch him up, or some neighborhood boy with an old BB gun will come and plug him, you know. Something will happen to him anyhow. But he's always watching, and it made me stop and think just for a moment. Lord, we don't watch enough. Lord, we're not careful enough. Lord, we don't take it serious enough. And so when the committee suggested that the theme would be watch and stand fast in the faith and then launch out, I thought, well, you know what? These men have been on their knees. They're in tune with God. They're in tune with the church age and the last days. And what a grand theme. What a subject to talk about. And so I asked the Lord to help me in my delivery of this particular message and the outlines that you have before you. I can assure you we will in no way be able to go through that outline. But I thought just for your own benefit, maybe just a few thoughts that would help you in your study and in your interest about the last days, the last times, as the Scriptures would admonish us. Let me just read for you a text. We won't turn there, but just listen to this. Watch therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And then the admonition of the writer, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch. No wonder the Scriptures tell us to redeem the time. The days are evil. No wonder Paul could write to Christians and say to Christians that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. You remember that the enemies came and sowed tares in the field of the good man? And they sowed the tares in the field when? When the servants were sleeping. They were sleeping. And so the admonition to watch. At least 7 times in the New Testament, we have the admonition, watch and pray. That's good. And many times in the New Testament, we have the implication, watch and be sober. So when we come to the theme, watch, and we'll focus on that part of the theme just for a moment. When we come to that theme, watch, it means to be alert. Put on your thinking cap. Sober-minded. Observe. Look with discernment. Recently, we had to take an 18-hour trip, and another couple rode with us, and this fellow's a city slicker. This other fellow that was riding with me, he didn't know much about outdoors and animals and things like that. And we were going along like this, and I said to him, "Look at that red-tailed hawk over there." "Where? Where? Where?" he said. "Where?" I said, "Oh, it's gone now. It's gone. No." I said, "Look over there. Look at that. Look. Where? You see, he was looking, but he didn't see anything. It takes a trained eye. I lived in northern Ontario now since 1972, and I tell people, I saw a lot of wolves in northern Ontario. I've lived in northern Ontario all my life. I've never seen a wolf. I said, "You don't know how to look for wolves." You see, watching is not just, yeah. It's learning how to observe. It's learning to have discernment. It's knowing what to watch for. You've heard this statement, you can't see the forest for the trees. You look, but you don't see anything. Well, that's not the implication of this word. This word means be careful when you look. You're not just looking in general. You're not just looking, but you're discerning what you look at. You're evaluating what you're looking at. And in doing so, you can avoid certain things. So when you watch, then it gives you the ability to move with discernment. Now, when it comes to the believer and it comes to the spiritual application, we need some watchdogs. Excuse me. Once there was a cult knocking on all the doors coming down my street, and I try to preach the gospel to my neighbors, and it bothers me when the cult come over and preach a lie to them. It really bothers me. So my son and I were out in the yard. We were working on an old motor. We were grease monkeys. I mean, we were just a mess, you know. And I said to my son Matthew, I said, "Look at there. There's the cults over there. And they're over there at Carol's place. And they're over at Phil's place." I said, "Listen, we got to go over there and protect our neighbors, you know." So we put down our wrenches and we walked across the street, and the cults were just coming back from talking to one of my neighbors there, and they're going to the other house, you know. And I walked over there and I said, "Excuse me." And he looked at me and I said, "I'm the watchdog." I was greased from one end to the other. "I'm the watchdog." And they said, oh, we are. And they identified themselves. And they said, we're here, and we're just, as though they thought that I thought that they might have been the criminal element and, you know, maybe going to break into the house or something like that. And so they explained who they were and what they were doing. I said, "No, you don't get it. I'm the spiritual watchdog." Well, now, boy, I tell you that now we got into it, see? But this is what I'm talking about. We need watchdogs. We need, you know, we say, what's the watch word? Well, the watch word is watch. That's the watch word. This is what we need today. We're looking with discernment, looking with evaluation. Not just looking, but the ability to understand what's going on and then do something about it in a positive way. Watching. There are a lot of places in the New Testament you could go and pick up this word. I mean, just get your concordance. Just get an online Bible program, type in watch, and here it comes all over the place. You could go anywhere. I've chosen 2 Timothy chapter 4 because in the context of that chapter, both of our themes, at least that I'm responsible for, and our brother Larry is going to be taking on the theme Launch Out this afternoon, But both of those phrases are used in the passage. Now, if you'll turn there with me, I'll just show you that these phrases are used. You'll notice, just thinking of those words in our theme, apart from 1 Corinthians 16, where it really uses these words in that context, and Paul tells them to watch and stand fast in the faith, notice this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 5, watch thou in all things. See it? And then in verse 7, at the end, he says, I have kept thee faith. The faith. Do you know the faith is different from my faith? Jude writes and says, contend earnestly for the faith. That is the Christian faith. That which makes up the Christian doctrine. That ground which the apostles laid. That explanation of the words of Christ, the Word of God that teaches us our responsibility as believers and gives us that marked roadmap for our pilgrim journey, the faith. Well, the theme says, watch and stand fast in the faith. At the end of Paul's life, he could say, I have kept the faith. And these are some thoughts that we want to look at in this chapter. Now, I just threw in some notes for the whole chapter. And the reason that I did that for you is because 1979, when I first had my first contact with the assemblies as we know them today, that Assemblies of God's People, better known as Brethren, some circles. I heard these are people of the book, you know. They know the Bible. I mean, they all memorize the whole Bible. All of them, they know it. I said, really? I said, oh yeah. I said, these people here, if you mix with them, you better know your Bible. You're going to be awful embarrassed. That is the reputation. How you doing with that? See? That's a big reputation to live up to, brothers and sisters. So I thought, well, if we're going to understand a little bit about this theme and we're going to take our text from chapter 4, why don't we just look at chapter 4? All I'm doing is just giving you a little bit of an example as to how you could look at chapter 4. We can't possibly do that today. But do you see those different areas that I've just listed for you? People, places, promises, problems. See that? Did you ever think of looking at your Bible like that? Did you ever just think, well, if I'm going to do a study of a chapter, maybe I should just look and see what's in the chapter. What I'm saying is, watch, observe, discern, pick it apart, look at it. Too many times we hear this, well, I'll tell you what it means to me. Well, the next guy said, well, it doesn't mean that to me at all. I'll tell you what it means to me. The next thing you know, we got three people all telling us what it means, but none of them agree. See? Now watch. Applications are numerous in Scripture. There's no doubt about it. Types and figures and parables and analogies and all kind of things like that. But the Bible, I believe, gives us an order, a chronological, a contextual a sense of the Scriptures in which we can figure out not application, but interpretation. What does it mean? And in order to do that, you have to bridge the gap between the mind of the reader and the mind of the author. Hey, we're talking about 2,000 years. How they talked, how they looked, how they dressed, where they were, the historical setting, the words they use, the understanding of cliches and figures of speech are all kind of things that come into play to get the literal interpretation of Scripture. We don't just read it and just say, well, here I'm living in the 21st century. I'll tell you what that means to me. That may be a valid application. It may be a very invalid interpretation. So these are just a few little things. Probably didn't realize there were 17 people mentioned in that chapter. Some of them we don't even know who they are. Look at number 17. They. See? They. But if you wanted to do a study, why wouldn't you just go through there and start with the first one and say, hey, let's look up and see what the Scriptures say about this person. Because it must be important. God has put it in there. And then places. You wouldn't think there's seven places mentioned in chapter 4. Physical, literal places, geographical locations, promises. You may find some more, just three that I mentioned here. Problems? Any problems in the passage? Oh, yeah, there's some problems here. And as I begin to go through there and look at people and places and problems and promises and all of these, I begin to get a handle on what's going on. And then, of course, if I'm really serious about doing it, I got to go back and what have I got to do? Read chapter 1 and 2 and 3. And then go back and read 1 Timothy. And then really do the expanded study, do a study of the life of Paul. Well, where was he? Where did he come from? What was he doing? Why is he writing to Timothy? What's the purpose of his letter? Does it fit in with the rest of the thing? Hey, you know what? You don't get that Saturday night at 11 o'clock to teach a Sunday school class the next day. This is what I'm talking about. It takes time. You don't put old heads on young shoulders. We live in a life where a society where everything is instant. We figure that if we, you know, what's wrong with me? I read my devotions this morning. Well, I'll tell you, folks, quite frankly, it's going to take more than a devotion. Good for you. You read your devotion. Good. But quite frankly, it's going to take more than that. Well, you know, I hardly ever miss a meeting. Well, wonderful. Quite frankly, it's going to take more than going to meetings. It's going to take us as the people of God watching with discernment. And if you're going to watch with discernment, if you're going to be able to hold fast, stand in the faith, in the teachings of the New Testament, guess what? You got to know what they are. You can't stand in something you don't know what it is. You can't stand in something. Listen, recently, I had the opportunity of just sharing a few thoughts with a young man about some controversial issues among the assemblies today, and he said, I never heard that. You never heard that, I said? I said, well, surely you've heard that. No, never heard that. Why is it we don't hear that? Well, we think everybody knows it. We think, well, everybody knows that, you know. Well, maybe everybody doesn't know that. I mean, hopefully this year there's going to be a number of believers that weren't in our congregation last year. And so we got to teach them. You got to go back and you say, oh, well, everybody. No, everybody does not know that. And then you get things like this. Well, we had some folks come from some other, you know, denominations and they came among us. And you know what? They think they're a member of our church. They think just coming at 11 o'clock, that makes them a member. They never even ask for fellowship. Dear friend, they probably don't even know to ask. That's maybe all they know. Do you ever think of teaching on it? Do you ever think of explaining it? Do you ever think of taking the Word of God in context and order, taking the principles of the New Testament church and preaching that in such a way that people who've never heard it before could really get it, like understand it? Well, this is what we're talking about. Looking in the Bible and studying the Scriptures, coming up with what it's saying. And our particular theme, this idea of watching and standing fast, has a lot of work to it, a lot of implications to it. Now, notice, as I've suggested for you, and you could perhaps come up with something much better than this, but I have suggested that the theme of this particular chapter is a solemn charge. We get that from chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee. You see? If I charge somebody with something, you know, I say to them, this is very important, you know. This is something you've got to do. This is a responsibility now. This is solemn. This is serious. And I'd like for you to know that as he makes this charge, or as he imparts this responsibility, this admonition to carry on certain things, I want you to notice that he says in verse 1 that it is in the presence. It is before God. And the Lord Jesus. If I had something really serious to tell you, I mean, I wanted you to get it. I did not want you to miss it. I mean, this, no mistakes can be made. This is life and death. This is urgent. You know, maybe I'd say, I want to call God for my witness now. You'd say, oh, this must be serious. He's calling God for his witness. On a side note, dear friend, the next time somebody wants to tell you some sweet little juicy gossip, listen, why don't you say, can we call God for our witness before we start this conversation? Can we make sure that everything is recorded? Can we make sure that God is going to be honored here? Is it so important that we need to call God as our witness? Yes, it is that important. And by the way, Paul says, I don't want it to be overlooked. I'm calling God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's not enough, he's the one that's going to judge the quick and the dead. And he's the one that's going to evaluate what I'm about to write, my conversation with you. And remember, he's writing to a young man of whom he could say, I've got nobody else like-minded. Paul had a lot of friends. Said Timothy's the only one like-minded. That just kind of blows me away. Only one. But he writes to this young man. He takes the baton of the faith. And he places it in the hand of that young man. And he says, run with it, son. Run with it. Time of my departure is at hand. I'm going. I'm just handing it off to you. The seriousness of it. Let me show you how serious it is. Go back in chapter 1. Just notice as we work our way through the context of the seriousness of it. In chapter 1, he tells Timothy not to be ashamed. Verse 8. Boy, I'd like to preach on that. I wish I had time. The word ashamed means a feeling of fear that prevents a person from doing something. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Don't you be ashamed of me. This overcoming, this overwhelming fear. I'm standing at the checkout in the grocery store, and I've got a tract in my pocket, and somehow I kind of want to give it out, but I don't. Because I think all these people around me, they won't understand, and they'll just think I'm some nut or some cult or some, and a feeling of fear prevents me from doing something. So he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. And then notice in verse 13, just thinking about our theme, hold fast. Hold fast. Then go to chapter 2. Be strong, verse 1. Be strong, Timothy, in the grace. In chapter 2, verse 1, be strong. Chapter 2, verse 2, commit a responsibility. Interesting. Same word the Lord Jesus uses on the cross when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. To entrust to another person. Commit. Verse 3, endure hardness. As a good soldier. In verse 5, strive lawfully. Strive. Verse 6, work hard. Farmer, husbandman, labor. Labor. Verse 7, meditate. Consider, evaluate it. Watch. these things. Look at verse 15. Study. Timothy, you're going to have to study. Be diligent is the idea. He talks about a workman. Whenever you see a workman does what? Lean on a shovel? Well, some of them do, you know. But a workman works, doesn't he? A worker. Look at verse 16. Shun. That means avoid certain things. And verse 19 at the end, depart from iniquity, pure life. Look at verse 21, purge himself. In verse 22, flee youthful lust. Verse 23, avoid foolish and unlearned question. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Be gentle, patient. In verse 25, instructing. See? In the first part of chapter 3 down to verse 9, the warning of the last days. Look at the context change. Look at the context change in verse 14. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. In the face of adversity and wrong doctrine and last days and all of the character of the last days, don't let that affect you, Timothy. See? Continue thou. And then the charge in verse 1 of chapter 4. Okay, now, Timothy, got the background. You've got the context. You know my heart. You see where I'm coming from. I want to pour it into you, and there can be no mistakes. Let's call God, and let's call the Lord Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead. Let's call him. What is it then that I'm to watch? What is the faith I'm to stand fast in? He sums it up in this little phrase, three words, verse 2 of chapter 4, preach the word. How many times have you heard this testimony? Christian goes on the job, and soon as he takes any kind of a stand, just any kind of a stand, they call me preacher now. They call me a preacher now. And we belittle that sometimes. We say, well, no, I'm not a preacher. It's about time that we started owning up to our occupation. We are preachers. At least we should be. Not preachers who necessarily stand up here and make a lot of mistakes like most of us do preaching. You know. Not public, necessarily. But you see here, the preaching of the word is the public proclamation. Living it out and saying it out. Letting people know whose team we're on. Running up the flag of our Christian life. Running it up and let people know the proclamation. Don't you find it interesting that God, what's the context? Last days? Even though, you know, they're probably in around 60, 65 A.D., somewhere like that, he's already told us in the last days certain things are going to happen. And in the context of the last days, what am I to do? Watch. See? Keep the faith. Okay? What's the charge? Preach the word. Oh, that's interesting, God. You started telling them to preach the word in the beginning. And now you're telling them to preach the word in the end. You know why? Because that's the answer. Doesn't matter if it's first century Christianity or 21st century Christianity. We still have the same responsibility. And this is the problem. We're not preaching it anymore. We're watering it down. We're manipulating it. We're excusing it. We're apologizing for it. Well, you know, I mean, really, like, it's kind of, you know, no, it's not exactly like that, you know. Why? We think we're going to hurt somebody's feelings. We're going to lose somebody from our assembly. We don't take a stand on the Word of God. Let me tell you something. None of us write the book, but we have a responsibility to read the book. The implication here is the town crier. And before we had the means of communication today, the old town crier came through the streets and he said, "Let me tell you good news." Or he made the announcement, such and such, and he proclaimed that announcement. It wasn't his responsibility to make the announcement. It was his responsibility to proclaim the announcement. How you doing? When's the last time you proclaimed the Word of God? Preach the Word. You'll notice we're to do it in season and out. That means when you want to and when you don't. You see, the responsibility doesn't go away if it rains. The responsibility doesn't go away if I have a headache. Some of us that travel a little bit more than others get a little bit weary sometime, and I can remember Larry, I'm sure you and Paul and some of the others that do this kind of thing. You're traveling, you're all over the place, you go somewhere and you preach, and then finally you get on the plane and you just kind of sit and you thought, man, I'm going to sleep all the way home now, you know. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking to myself, I hope I don't have to talk to anybody on this plane, you know. You're just there, in season and out. Stranger stops to drink or not, flowing. That's it, Christian. We're watching. We're observing. We're ready to preach the gospel, to preach the Word of God in season and out. Now, there's some things we're to do with that. It's not my intention, however, to talk about reproof and rebuke and all that. Figure it out. Not that hard. Bring to their attention. Talk to them about their problem. Exhort them to get over it and deal with it. That's another message. But what I want to do is I want us to watch beginning in verse 5 just for a minute and the remainder of my time. Notice something. Watch thou in all things. And then at the end of verse 7, I kept the faith. Watch. Okay, here's where we stop preaching and go to meddling, okay? Watch in all things. Number one, watch in the area of morals. And I am hoping I'm going to get an amen somewhere. Watch in the area of morals. He has already touched on it in chapter 2. Flee youthful lust. He's already touched on it in others of his writings, and nobody would know the temptation more than the Apostle Paul. Just a little piece of clay, and by the grace of God, kept himself pure. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in an epidemic situation on morals. Watch in all things. Oh, we say, well, you know, we don't want to get into this Calvinism, Arminianism thing, you know, and we're going to talk, you know, doctrines and head coverings and separation and holiness. Yeah, holiness? Let's stop there for a minute. Does that include morals? To be quite honest with you, I am becoming more and more paranoid to wonder who I'm going to hear about next. Men and women who are not watching in a moral area. I don't have a lot of time. Let me hurry. You need to do preventative maintenance in this area. Please turn off your televisions when you have these Hollywood productions that promote immorality. I wouldn't watch one for 10 minutes, but they tell me there's something on the television in the afternoons, and you've seen these people, haven't you? They all look immaculate. I mean, the man's hair is never out of place. The woman looks like Miss America, and they're all having affairs with one another. So-and-so's boyfriend or wife or something, and they're all over. And people are feeding on it. And the despicable thing about it is Christians are watching it. And then you watch your talk programs. Oh, well, it's just, you know, so-and-so. Listen, I don't know about all these things, but I'll tell you what. Inevitably, an immoral situation comes up, and they talk about it as though it were just normal. Oh, you mean you were running around on your boyfriend while you had another boyfriend? You see that? I'm telling you that lowers our standard. It desensitizes us. We're taking our cue cards from television, from Hollywood, and we start evaluating everything through the media. Watch the media. Palestinians and Israel, people walking through the streets, and they got a body in a little box, and they're walking through the street, and you know what? They're really dead. And we say, isn't that too bad? We've been desensitized by it all. It doesn't fizz on us. We look at billboards. We open magazines. We watch television. I mean, even if you got a good movie, the commercials get you, right? I mean, they do. The standard is so low anymore. And then we got good men jumping overboard, getting caught up in the moral problems, running around on their wives, and women leaving their families. Hey, all you got to do is read the first part of chapter 3 without natural affection. That means I don't love my husband anymore. I don't love my children anymore. I'd rather run off with the guy at work. He's my Romeo now. Watch. David had a problem because one day he looked. Isn't that amazing? Lot had a problem. One day he looked. Potiphar's wife had a problem. She looked. Joseph, by the grace of God, ran. Preventative maintenance. He got out of there. There was a young man in university. Let me tell you, he had a little plaque over his desk, and this is what it said. He who would not fall ought not to walk in slippery places. Listen, you got to turn it off. You got to shut it down. You got to walk away. You got to get away from it. Nobody is exempt. Nobody is exempt. And in the area of morals, you've got to be extremely careful. I'd like to go on. I can't. Number two, let me tell you something else to watch in. Personality conflicts. There have been more Assembly of God's people split over personality conflicts and doctrines. Two women can't get together. Two men can't get together. Man and a woman. Something was said. You said something to my child. I said something. You didn't come to my anniversary. You said something about my child's wedding. You did it. You did it. I'm not going. I'm leaving. What? One little admonition. In honor, preferring one another. I wish I had a week. This is an area that we're not watching in. Dealing, interaction with Christians in assemblies. Watching in these areas. Not thinking of myself all more highly than I ought to think. I don't always have to have the right way. My way is not always the best way. You don't have to do it my way. Listen to me. Flowers were set back there. This is an example. I don't know if there are any flowers back there. Flowers are set back there. Somebody takes them and puts them up here. I think they look better up here. Some poor lady prayed, asked God about it, went out, bought some flowers, couldn't afford the money, did the best she could, put them there, and without ever considering her. I don't like those flowers up there. Let's put them up here. And then it starts. Do you see what I'm saying? Consider one another. Be sensitive. Watch in the area of personality conflicts. Sensitivity to others. Here's another one. Power struggles. Nobody ever said, I'm the guy that's responsible for the power struggle. You know? I'm the guy that wants to rule. Because everybody thinks that they're doing it for the Lord. And besides that, where were you when there were only two men in this assembly for prayer meeting? And I've been here all these years, and you just came, and you think you could, I'll tell you what, I'm the shepherd here, and they don't say that. But I'll tell you, in every area of their life, they work it out. And the next thing you know, people say, well, this thing's dead in the water, we got to change it. Don't worry about that old man. And here we go. Watch. Oh, here's one, double standards. It's been a sin for everybody else, but the elder's family can get away with it. Am I getting personal? Hey, this is real. We're talking about the last days where these things are real issues. What we need is consistent Christianity. Not my way, not your way, not our way, but God's way. Here's another one. Watch in the area of tradition. Traditions. Why do you do that? Let's see. Oh, well, we always did that. You see, there's going to be a young man, a young woman saved. They're going to come into your assembly. They don't have a clue about traditions. Oh, they've just been reading their Bible. And you better be able to read your Bible and tell them why you did it, why you're doing it. And of course, in our context, never let us overlook this problem, this area to watch in, and that's doctrine. Oh, doctrine? Doctrine divides. Didn't you know doctrine divides? Does it? No, it doesn't. Doctrine unifies. Doctrine brings the people of God together. You see, doctrine is the clear teaching of the Word of God. That's all it is. It's not the way I think it ought to be. It's the Word of God. And if you ever let doctrine slide for the sake of unity, you've done an injustice to the person and work of Jesus Christ. He died for doctrine. He gave His life for the faith. And you and I must never depart from it. But there's a difference between we always did it and what does the Word of God say. And I challenge you afresh in that area. The charge, the reason for the charge, look at verse 3. A time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Figure out who the they are. They appears in verse 6 of chapter 3, verse 9 of chapter 3, verse 3 of chapter 4, verse 4 of chapter 4. Find out who they are. That's a little side study for you. But they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. And in that sense, don't you turn unto fables. Don't you heap teachers after your own. They'll scratch your own ears. Don't you be turned to the other things and not the Word of God. But in verse 5, you watch in all of these areas. You endure. Look at the admonition. You think this is easy? Was it easy for the Lord Jesus? Why do you think it should be easy for you? You follow Him, don't you? You're like Him, aren't you? It wasn't easy for him. Someone said, Simon, why are you carrying that cross? Simon of Cyrene, why are you carrying that cross? I was compelled to. Simon, will you carry it off of the hill? That's the question, isn't it? Identifying with him in his suffering, willingly submitting to it, enduring afflictions. Hey, we don't quit when it gets hard. We don't quit when it doesn't work out. This is the Lord Jesus. It's his testimony. This is the faith that we're fighting for, contending for. We endure afflictions. Larry's going to talk about it more this afternoon. Doing the work of the evangelist. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. Notice, make full proof. Make full proof. The idea here is you hold fast. You be faithful to what God has called you to do. These thoughts and others have challenged my heart, because one day I stand before the judge. One day he says, Joe, take all the time you want. We're in eternity. Just tell me all the things you did for me. Oh, man. Your personal interview with Jesus Christ. Judgment seat. One that judges the living and the dead. References to death in there. Look at our outline again, last page. Rewards of righteousness. See, the different crowns. But notice the last part of our outline. Faithful to the end in the preaching of the Word of God, of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost impossible in a short session like this to cover it all. I hope this has just in some way caught your interest. Study the Word of God. Evaluate it. Watch. And stand fast in the unchangeable Word of the living God. Would you like to invest for eternity? I got an investment plan for you. I'm in the investment business. Many of you didn't know that, probably, but I just do that. And I'd like for you to invest in only two things. And these are the only two things that God's going to salvage. Everything else is going to melt with a fervent heat and go up in smoke. But two things God will salvage. I'm going to encourage you to invest in those things. God's people and God's Word. Everything else will be gone. Watch. And what I say to you, I say to all, to myself.